chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 42. And it's great to be able to see our young people go off to college and have them come back and minister in the church, be able to do different things. It was, this summer we had kids all over. I say kids, they're young adults, amen. You know, Daniel on several missions trips, Sarah was in Romania, Jessica was down in Miami doing Jewish outreach, Hannah was over in Hawaii suffering for the Lord, amen, doing an internship. I like her ideas of missions, amen. But it's great. It's exciting to be able to see our young people go off and be used of God, amen. And it's great when they come back. Now all of them are getting ready to go back to college again. So let's pray. Remember to pray for them all, that God will continue to equip and prepare them for what He would desire to do in their life. Christian fellowship, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. God, we're thankful to be able to continue this thought tonight on Christian fellowship. May we be able to glean some very practical truths, Lord, from the Word of God to help us understand how we can not just enjoy Christian fellowship, but be able to enhance it, that it might be able to impact others that are around us when they see the whole total difference of how we live and how we think and how we relate one towards another. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight, if there is someone here tonight not saved, pray they might come to know Christ as their Savior. Pray for every believer here in this place that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we be drawn closer to You with a deeper understanding of all that we are and who we are in Christ Jesus. So I pray for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's exciting as we saw this morning going through, beginning in the book of Acts and looking through different passages on this matter of Christian fellowship, trying to comprehend it, understand it, make a practical application how to fulfill it. We know Christian means Christ-like, and we certainly know that fellowship means to have an association or joint participation with someone else. And so we have Christian fellowship. We are Christ-like. We live like Christ. We think like Christ. We act like Christ. And we respond to one another as Christ would respond to us. And as a result of that, it creates a bonding together that enables us to be able to do the work of the ministry and to be able to impact many, many people's lives. It's amazing that in verse 44 it says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common." And it's amazing to me, just the mindset of the philosophy that goes on in Christianity today, because basically people say, well, I can get saved, I need to be saved, but I don't need to connect with a local church. I don't need to go to church, I can go where I want, I can kind of float around. And there is nothing that is farther from the scriptures than that concept. You find throughout the book of Acts, whenever people got saved, they were connected, they were added to, they were one, they were together with the believers in the church. And so Christian fellowship revolves around that concept of us being Christ-like and joined together for the purpose of ministering the grace of God to others. So this morning, just a quick review, in case you weren't here, you'll be able to write down these notes real fast. We know that our Christian fellowship is based on our call, and that call comes from who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, and we have redemption, there is no condemnation, and there is sanctification in Christ Jesus. And I think sometimes we need to remind ourselves just how precious it is, the call of God upon our life, that He would literally redeem us, wash away all of our sins, put us in a position of a relationship that is holy and pure with Him, removing us from all the influence and all the stuff that's in this world, and putting our feet literally in a position where we can walk with him every day, our call. Well, then we looked at our commitment. Our commitment to God and commitment to one another is based on the fact that we're a changed person. Oftentimes my wife has said, I wish I knew you when you were younger. And I always tell her, no, you don't. It's a good thing you didn't know me when I was younger. And oftentimes we forget, it's easy to forget what we were before we came to Christ. And because of that, we lose the resolve to be committed to the work of God and to brothers and sisters in Christ. If we would just remember, wait a minute, our commitment is based on the fact that we've been a changed person. I'm thankful I am not the man that I used to be, but I'm thankful what Christ is in me and what he works in me. It's a changed position. And we are no longer in the world. We are in the body of Christ. We are no longer under the authority of the God of this world, but rather we're under the authority of Jesus Christ. And so our commitment is based on the fact of the reality of being changed in our person and being changed in our position. And then we're changed promise. You know, God had promised to the unsaved, the wicked, that he'll bring wrath and judgment on them. He had promised that the wicked in one day are going to be cast in the outer darkness. They're going to be cast into hell. That was the promises that you enjoyed from God as an unsaved person. But when you trusted Christ as your Savior, all the promises to you changed, because God has promised to us eternal life and be able to dwell in heaven. And there's a dwelling, a place that he's preparing for us. And all the promises of God to us changed the day that we got saved. And so our commitment is based upon those changes. We saw also this morning our compassion. And our compassion is based upon a sacrificial service of God. The early believers sacrificed everything in order to help each other. And literally in Acts chapter 2, where we read, the brethren literally sold everything that they had, and they lived together and communed with one another and supported each other so that nobody had any needs. And so it's a totally different type of economy and different type of existence, because they were living based on a sacrificial service of one another. And our compassion that God gives us is a compassion that puts us in a position where we're willing to sacrifice to help others. Because that shows our sincere love and demonstrates to this world a surrendered will. We do not live in accordance with our own will. Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And if we're going to live Christ-like, we're going to have a will that is surrendered to God, that no matter where we are or what we are or what we're fulfilling or what we're desiring in life to fulfill, that we understand the sacrifice and the sincerity of the love we have for God and for others is demonstrated by a surrendered will to God. Then we saw our comradeship. It's based on the grace of God. And because it's based on the grace of God, that gives us extended service that literally is offered to all. And God is no respecter of persons. And if God is no respecter of persons, then there is no room for us as believers to have any respect of persons. And when we talk about the grace of God that enables us to serve others and serve our God, that same grace is available to each and every person. And so we can have a comradeship of knowing that, wait a minute, we are partners with Christ. And then we talked about our conscience. Our conscience in reference to God's kingdom. We have to develop a biblical worldview. We cannot be successful as a Christian and as a church ministry if we are allowing ourselves to be directed by an ungodly, worldly view of the times in which we live. We have to have a biblical worldview of God's kingdom. What does that do? It gives us awareness of who God is and certainly where man fits into all that God is and what his will is and what his prophecies declare that is going to take place. It puts us in a position of advancement. In other words, the kingdom of God marches on. It doesn't stop because of time. It doesn't stop because of the corruptness of the world. God's kingdom is moving on. And so we are to advance ahead in our Christian life. Why? Because of the anticipating or anticipation that we have, that literally Jesus is coming again to fulfill all the things that he has declared that he would fulfill. And so our conscience is not seared by this world, but our conscience is very alert and aware of the anticipating reality of the return of Jesus Christ. And we enjoy that together because of Christian fellowship. You know, it's easy to get discouraged and get defeated when you're not with other believers. It's easy to get discouraged and defeated when all you're doing is getting attacked and bombarded by the world. But the church ought to be a safe haven. It ought to be a place where brothers and sisters in Christ come together as a part of the family of God, where we are challenged and convicted and edified and lifted up and equipped for everything that God wants us to accomplish based on our ability to relate to one another through the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so that was this morning's message. You said, why didn't you preach it that fast this morning? Amen. So here's the evening message. Look over in Philippians chapter 1. He says they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Philippians chapter 1, Paul carries on in Philippians this mindset or statement in reference to fellowship. And basically that's what we've done. We went through the Word of God and looked at places where the word fellowship was used. Notice it deals with our comfort. Our comfort. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, always in prayer of mine for you to, and all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now. And so our comfort is simply this. When you talk about the matter of this fellowship that we have, Christian fellowship, it brings a comfort because of mutual prayer. In verse 4, he just simply says, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy. Mutual prayer. I don't think there's anything that's more powerful than for somebody to be able to communicate with someone else that I'm praying for you. And there is nothing that is greater that can take place in your life than for someone to be praying for you. We believe with all of our hearts that God is able to answer prayers and that he lends an ear to our desires and our requests and our hardships and our aches and our problems that we're dealing with. And God listens to the prayers that we offer up. And so there is a comfort to know that someone is praying for you. And I was blessed. Dr. Miller sent me, of course, he sent out his missionary letter. He always sends to the church every month as we support him in his evangelistic outreach and certainly try to be a blessing to the college. But in the missionary letter on the bottom, he wrote on there, he said, brother, I love you and I'm praying for you. And I thought, boy, that's powerful to me. Here's a man as busy as he is, and all the preachers and all the people that he interacts with, that he would take time to write on the bottom of that page, Mike, I love you and I'm praying for you. There is nothing more comforting in the heart of a believer than to know we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are mutually praying for us. And may I say, it does you no good and it does the brethren no good if we do not have the resolve that we're going to be continually mutually praying for one another. It is the most powerful thing that we can do. It brings a comfort to the soul. But not just that, our comfort is not just based on a mutual prayer, but based on a continual partnership. In verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul said, now wait a minute, from the first day you came to Christ, from the first day you heard the gospel, from the first day you responded to the gospel and was gloriously saved, till this day, as he was writing this letter, he said, you have been continually in a partnership with us. And the blessing, the comfort of the believer is the continual partnership of brothers and sisters in Christ. I can tell you right now, It discourages my heart when I stand up and I preach and I look out and I know there's certain people that should be here and they're not here. It discourages me. And I can tell you this, there are others who look out and they see people who are supposed to be examples of Christian fellowship, and they don't see those individuals there. And I'm going to tell you, they have communicated to me over the years, you know what, I'm really discouraged because I don't understand what's going on with so-and-so. And I don't think we stop. Well, I should say, I know we don't think. When we stop being faithful to being a partner with one another in the body of Christ, because we think it doesn't matter if we're involved or not involved. But I'm telling you tonight, it does make a difference. You go into churches and you go to places where there is a worship of God, where the people of God are faithful, they're committed, they're always there, they're always reaching in. I'm going to tell you, there is a different atmosphere in a church like that than a church where people could care less whether they were in church or not. I'm going to tell you, there is a difference in the attitude of people who are committed to be in a partnership and faithful to one another in the body of Christ compared to those who are not faithful. There is a difference in the attitude. And people say, well, it doesn't matter. You don't have to be in church all the time. Well, you can choose and do what you want. You're the one's going to answer to God for your actions, not me. I'm going to answer for myself. But I'm going to tell you one thing right now. When it comes to Christian fellowship, our comfort in our lives is based upon the mutual prayers and the continual partnership of the brothers and sisters in Christ. There has been nothing that has cut my heart deeper than over the years see people leave the church. I really think sometimes people think I enjoy people leaving the church. I really do. Some of the comments that people have said to me over the years when somebody's left the church, you don't know the heartache that I have. You don't know the brokenness that is in my soul because somebody gets offended over something, they get upset about something, and they walk out of the church. That does not comfort the believer. And you need to realize, yes, I know you're the Sunday night crowd. I understand that you're the ones who are always here. But it's easy to allow the crowd that doesn't come here every time the church doors are open to get you thinking that it doesn't matter to be in church. And I'm telling you, every one of you tonight are an encouragement to my heart. Every one of you tonight are an encouragement to one another because of the mutual prayer and the continual partnership in the things of God. We are involved in Christian fellowship. Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So how can we say we're Christ-like when we abandon one another? Jesus has promised that he would always be with us. He would always provide for us. He would always intercede for us. He's told us all these things. How can we state that we are Christ-like in our association one with another if we violate those principles? I'm telling you, we have, in 2016, we have lost this whole thought process and concept of what Christianity is. I was glad to, some friends of ours from Dividing Creek came up. I was their pastor for 6 years, and they came up today. We were able to go out for dinner and together, enjoyed the fellowship together. And he told me, he said, Pastor, I'm going to tell you one thing right now. He said, what you preached on this morning is exactly what's going on, because they've been floating around to different churches trying to find a church that's standing for God and doing what's right. And I'm going to tell you right now, there is not much to choose from. There is not much to choose from. And then he told me, he said, Pastor, he said, you literally hit the nail on the head on what the problem is. And folks, I'm going to tell you tonight, we have lost the concept of Christianity. And a Christ-like fellowship, association together, puts us in a place of comfort because we know we have each other watching out for one another. We have each other praying
and continuing to be a partner together as we live for our God. So Christian fellowship provides comfort for us. Number two is our conformity. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Some of you are looking at me a little weird. Sometimes I get transparent with you, and you, people say, you should be transparent. I start sharing my heart, and some of you look at me, oh, what's he saying? You know, you just calm down, chill out. You'll be all right, amen? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Hey, I'm a common man. I'm no fancy guy, man. I'll just tell you how it is. You can guarantee you that. Our conformity, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Here it is. And the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Our conformity, notice, is identity with Jesus Christ. It is not about me identifying with what so-and-so is doing. It's about me identifying with Jesus Christ. I don't wear a coat and tie because Dr. So-and-so wears a coat and tie when he preaches. I put on a coat and tie because I want to do the best that I can to represent the royalty and respect and honor that is due to my Savior. Amen. I want to identify with his crucifixion. There may be things I want to do, things I want to experience, things that I want to have, but wait a minute, I need to die to myself so that I can identify with him. And I can't shy away from the problems of suffering and persecution and discomfort in life. Why? Because that we're fellowship. Paul said that he might have the fellowship of his sufferings. He said, I want to be in joint participation with the suffering of Jesus Christ. And so it's identity with Christ. Our conformity is not us parroting or copying or modeling another church. And the sad thing is so many times that's what churches do. They say, well, you're not spiritual if you don't run the church service the way we run the church service. If you don't do everything the way we do things, then you're not spiritual. Listen, I could care less what they do. I'm going to do what is identifying myself with the crucifixion, the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And that means I may have to go without. It means I may have to literally lay down my life. It literally may mean that literally I have to give up some things, but I want to identify with Christ and Christ alone because that's Christ-likeness. It's not us developing our own concept of what Christianity is. It's looking at what Christ suffered for us and we entering into this fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. Notice our conformity is not just identified with Christ, but it is intended to go on. Verse 12, it says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. My conformity to the sufferings of Christ is intended to go on. In other words, okay, I've been saved for 5 years. And they say that statistically the average youth pastor stays at a church for 18 months. They say statistically the average pastor stays less than 3 years at a church. They say statistically from somebody that gets saved, from the time they get saved, they're excited about being saved, they get baptized, they join the church, they get involved in the church from the time that they're saved to the time they leave the church is about 5 years. Folks, that's not what God intended. God intended for us to conform to the image of his Son. He has intended for us to be Christ-like and that might continue on. And so my prayer is,
I mean, I'm 64 years old. My prayer is when I'm 84 years old, I'm still preaching the same thing, still living the same way, still walking with God and desiring to know more of Him. I don't want to get, when I'm 84 years old, 20 years from now, and say, well, it's no longer necessary for me to love God and be willing to suffer for His name's sake. The will of God, the conformity of God that works in our life is that it's to go on. And so literally, we as a fellowship, we as a body of believers, are to be continuing on this track or journey, if you will, of identifying with the sufferings of Christ. We conform to His image. And as we conform to His image, it ought to be naturally easier for the church to function the way it's supposed to function. But the sad thing is many times that's not what happens. Because of the fact that we forget that God has intended for us to continue on conforming to Christ every day. Not only does our conformity identified with Christ and intended to go on, but it's increased in unity. Notice in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 15, it says, let us therefore as many as be perfect. And we know the Greek word for perfect means to be mature. So let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. In other words, when you're not thinking right, God will tell you you're not thinking right. And in verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And so God has so designed our Christian fellowship, the fellowship of Christ's suffering, to bring us to a point of identifying with Him that continues on every day, every week, every month, every year of our life, that as it's going on, it increases unity within the body of Christ. Why? Because the longer that you know Christ, the greater ability do you have to know the mind of Christ. I remember years ago, my dad always used to tell people all the time, he would tell them, he said, my kids don't have to ask me what I think. They already know what I think. And you know what? He was right. And I'm going to tell you right now, as a church, you don't have to ask me what I think. You people already know what I think. And so the longer we know each other, the longer we grow with each other, the more there is unity with each other. The sad thing is, I've been here 21 years, and I watch, and when you think there should be sweet, adhesive oneness in the body of Christ, the devil knows how to get in somehow and cause division. That's not of God. Who's, well, I've had people over you. Well, I just feel the Lord is leading me somewhere else. That's not God talking to you. I'm going to tell you right now, that's not God talking to you, because as long as the gospel is being preached here, and as long as the doctrine is straight and down the narrow, and as long as we're focused on living our life for Christ and bringing people to the saving grace and knowledge of who Christ is, I'm going to tell you right now, God does not tell you to go somewhere else. Unless He's telling you to go on the mission field. Whether He's telling you to go out and go into full-time ministry, go somewhere. If that's the case, get out and get going. But other than that, God's not telling you to go somewhere else. Because God increases us in our unity as we conform into the image of Christ. I'll tell you where the division comes in, is somebody decides, I'm not going to conform. And I'm not talking about dictatorship. And I'm not talking about man fleshly led things that forces people to be something like some cult. I'm talking about a conviction and move of the Spirit of God that literally brings us into a place of freshness and newness every day, because we're becoming more like Christ. And because of that, we love one another and we enjoy one another. Conformity. You see, we've developed I want to do my own thing and be my own person type of Christianity. And I'm going to tell you, and that's what the problem is in the churches. A lack of conformity to the likeness of Christ. So our Christian fellowship gives us comfort. It provides conformity. And then it deals with our conduct. Look in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 deals with our conduct. 1 John 1 and 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So our conduct. Notice, it relates to one another. He says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. What is that? Everything that they heard about Christ, all they saw about Christ, all that Christ did in their midst, everything they witnessed about who Christ is, his death, burial, resurrection, everything. He said, all these things that we have seen and all these things that we've heard, we have declared unto you. We have told you. And then he tells us why he's told them in verse 3, that ye also may have fellowship with us. So you say, wait a minute, I want you to understand the way we act and the way we live, the way we conduct ourselves is based on what we have seen and heard of Jesus. And what we've seen and heard of Jesus, we've declared it to you, because if we declare it to you, now we understand how we relate to one another. Christ called his disciples unto himself. You see how he related with his disciples. All that he was and all that he accomplished was revealed to the believers, as John is writing here, that the purpose of it was that they might understand their fellowship with them. So their conduct related to one another. The way, listen, no man is an island. We do not live to ourselves. Everything that you do and everything that you say affects everyone else around you. And so our fellowship is based on our relationships with one another, that you might have fellowship with us. Notice not only does it relate to one another, but our conduct submits to the Father. He says that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. Now that is so important for us to understand. You could cross-reference over to John chapter 15, where John reveals to us about Jesus' instruction about the fact that he is divine, that we are the branches. Without him, we can do nothing. We understand this whole relationship that Jesus had with his Father. It was his place of submission to the will of his Father in heaven. His conduct submitted itself to his Father in heaven. And our fellowship that we have together produces a conduct that not just relates to each other, but it submits to the Father in heaven. And beyond that, it conforms to Christ. Notice in verse 3, it says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. All these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, I'm of the mindset, if you keep Scripture in context, he is dealing with a conduct that is relational between each other, that is in submission to the Father, conforming to the image of his Son. And when that takes place, there is joy. There's happiness. Because he says, all these things we write to you about this fellowship that we have together, so that your joy might be full. I'll tell you, the most happy people I've seen over the years of being a Christian are people that are just committed to God. They're related to one another as far as brothers and sisters in Christ. They don't allow any type of fleshly desires or bickering or bitterness or envy or fighting or covetousness to come into their life. They just want to be like Jesus Christ. They want to be in submission to all that God requires of them. And I'm going to tell you something, they're just as happy as you can imagine. I think of an old lady in my home church, Mrs. Johnson, and just a little tiny thing. And I'll tell you, she just loved God so much, she could care less what people were saying or what was going on. She just loved the brethren. I think of Mrs. Bacon in my home church and how she lost her leg to diabetes when she was older, and just the joy that she had in her heart because she was concerned about others. And she loved God. She wanted to be in submission to the Father in heaven. She wanted to conform to the image of Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. It didn't matter what was going on in the church. It didn't matter what was going on in everybody else's life. Those two old ladies, I tell you, look in their eyes, and they were always smiling. Mrs. Johnson, I could see her eyes. They were always red. And because as soon as she talked about the Lord, she'd start weeping. Anytime she started talking about somebody else's troubles or difficulties, she would start weeping because she had a heart to pray and a heart to desire to submit to the Father in heaven, conforming to His Son, because she knew that would give her joy as she related to other believers in Christ. Christian fellowship goes deep and it runs wide. Notice not just our conduct, but our conflict. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So here's the conflict. John tells us, here's how we can identify with Christ, relate to one another, submit ourselves to the Father. We'll be happy. There'll be joy that'll be fulfilled. But here's the problem. First of all, it's just simple lip service. If we say we have fellowship with Him. You can say all you want. But I'm going to tell you, what's in your heart and what's down in your soul will surface. He says, if you just say this, you just have lip service. We're talking about something that's deeper and life-changing. We're talking about something that literally brings us to a place that we are not living in light of who we are or what we want, but we're living in light of the perfect will of God. But it's easy to walk around talking like a Christian. I remember one boy came to Bible college, and man, that's all he talked about. Man, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve God all my life. I'll tell you one thing right now. There's nothing that's going to knock me down. I'm telling you one thing right now. I'm going to be preaching the Word of God till I die. I'll tell you, as he's telling us all these things that he's going to do and how he's going to live with God and how he'll never quit and all this, that, and the other. 6 months later, he was gone. What was the problem? He had lip service only. Oh, I have fellowship with the Lord. It's lip service only. Oh, I read my Bible, but it's lip service only. Oh, I pray, but it's lip service only. See, you can only hide the reality of what's down in the soul so long because you only can talk about it and cover it up so long. The conflict is lip service only. Notice it's living in darkness. In verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. You can't live in darkness. I'll tell you, people come into the church and boy, they like to talk a spiritual thing, but then they go out and you see them on Facebook. Oh yeah, see them on Facebook. Sunday's church day, they ain't in church. They're down the beach. There's some party. Oh, but I love God. They're not doing anything to glorify their Father in heaven. They have lip service about God while they walk in darkness. And that's the conflict of why we're not happy. That's the conflict that creates a turmoil in our soul. That's the means by which the devil will use trouble in the church. Is because of the fact that we just use lip service acknowledging who He is with no real life down deep inside, and we're living in darkness. Then lying is revealed. He says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Be sure your sin will find you out. There is a conflict in man. There is a conflict that needs to be overcome. And that's through godly sincerity in connecting with Christian fellowship of Christ-likeness as we are joined together as fellow associates living and walking and loving our God. And so watch out for that conflict.
Well, here's the correction in verse 7. In verse 7 he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so our correction, how do we correct this conflict? We've said we have fellowship, and the reality is we don't have fellowship because we don't want to be around brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't want to be involved in the service of God and others. We certainly don't want to be godly and dedicated and sold out and submitted to the Lord. So we're just living a lie. So how do you correct this wrong fellowship?
You correct it, first of all, by keeping our walk right. He says, but if you walk in the light as he is in the light. So how do we walk in the light? As he is in the light. There you go. It takes us, every one of these places about fellowship takes us back to the image of Christ. Every one of these fellowships takes us back to the place of understanding that we must identify with him. Listen, you cannot enjoy Christian fellowship if you're not in Christ. And so we need to keep our walk right. Paul says we need to walk worthy of the vocation in which we are called. It's amazing. Do a study through the New Testament of where all the places where it talks about the Christian walk, the Christian life, and see how it all parallels that of Christ, the conduct of Christ, the character of Christ. And so we're going to have good Christian fellowship. We got to keep our walk right.
We got to keep our walk right.
Because I'll tell you right now, I haven't seen anybody that is living wrong and not walking in the light of Christ that enjoys being in church and being around brethren, boys, men and women, boys and girls that are in Christ. They're repelled by it. They're not comfortable around it. I'll tell you right now, when I first got saved, before I got saved, I didn't want to be in church. Are you kidding me? Be with those crazy church people? No way. Then we went up to my church. My mom invited us up to church. You know, it was going through Joanne's mind. Certainly was on my heart too, was I hope these people don't act crazy when we go in here. You know, some of these churches you go in, everybody grabbing you, hugging you, and kissing you, and everything else. They don't know who you are. And you wonder, are they real or aren't they real? And you know, the problem is this. As an unsaved person, I did not enjoy being around the brethren. But once I got saved and I started walking right, you know what? I was no longer embarrassed about my life. The first baseball game at a church picnic I went to, I was out in right field. They put me out there because they knew I couldn't play baseball. And lo and behold, somebody actually had the nerve to hit a ball to me. And I'm like, all eyes are on me, this truck driver who just got saved, and I missed the ball. And when I missed the ball, I cussed. On a church baseball field. And I was uncomfortable about it. And everybody who was on the field with me was uncomfortable about it. They didn't know what to do about it. What was wrong? Were they wrong for loving God and trying to be right with God? No. The conflict came because I wasn't right with God. But once I started walking with God and I started walking, keeping my walk right, you know what I found? I enjoyed being around those crazy Christians. I fit right in with them, with the Kool-Aid kids and the sunglasses and everything. I mean, it was great. See, we have to let God correct us by enjoying our fellowship with together, because our fellowship is based on keeping our walk right. I'm telling you right now, there is people who do not enjoy being in church is because they are hiding something in their life. People who do not want to serve God and don't want to really allow their life to be used of God. And I'm not trying to just paint a blanket statement here, but I have seen this over and over again. There is something that's not right.
It is a natural thing that we want to be with God and be with His people when we get saved. It's a natural thing. Well, we need to keep our walk right. Some of you are getting a little nervous, but that's all right. You'll make it through. There's only two sub-points left. We need to keep our attitude real. Notice he says, we walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So we need to keep our walk right, and we need to keep our attitude real. Don't be a phony. If you don't know the scriptures, just say, I don't know the scriptures, so somebody can help you. Don't try to act like somebody that you're not. For 4 years in Bible college, all I heard Dr. Malone say over and over again, men, you be real, you be yourself, and you just walk with God, you love God, and you just don't put on any act. You need to be real. And folks, we need to have our attitude right. Listen, none of us are perfect. And because of the fact that none of us are perfect, our fellowship is not enhanced when we try to pretend that we are. And so let's just be real with our attitude. But also by keeping our cleansing refreshed. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Keep our cleansing fresh. What does that mean? That means every day you need a cleansing from God. Every day. We walk in a filthy world. We see filthy images. We hear filthy language. And we hear it from people who are supposed to be leaders in our country. They can't even stand up and give a speech anymore without using filthy language. And we hear these things and they affect us. And we need a continual refreshing of the cleansing of God every day. And may I say, many times during the day. Why? Because I need God to correct me so I can be Christ-like and that I might enjoy my fellowship, my association with other believers in Christ. Now, the early church, I'm telling you, they really strove to this concept of being one in Christ, because they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They had all things common. They made sure everybody was taken care of. They weren't hoarding things for themselves, but they were watching out for one another. Why? Because they literally were Christ-like, jointly participating in living their Christian life to the service and the glory of their God. And folks, I tell you, this is a deep subject, if you really want to think about it, that God has called us into this sweet fellowship one with another. And because He has called us into this sweet fellowship one with another, then there is a very unique, very positive, very influential, life-changing type of personality of living that the world cannot comprehend. The unsaved certainly can't comprehend it. The backslidden Christian can't comprehend it, because they think you're nuts if you enjoy fellowship one towards another. And so I'm saying this. What do we have to do? We need to continue in the doctrine. Well, we got our doctrine down. But we need to also continue in the fellowship. Christian fellowship. We need each other. There's not one person in this room tonight that does not need somebody else in this room. We all need each other. And sometimes, this is what happens many times, somebody has a situation or a problem, and you ask them, what's going on? You know, how can we be a help? And I was just talking to someone this week, and I said, how can we be a help?
And the person wouldn't tell me what's going on. They wouldn't let me know what problems they're having. And I told them, I said, you understand, we're a family here. So I said to them, I said, we're a family here. And as a family, we care for the brethren, for the brothers and sisters in Christ. So you need to let me know how I can be a help and encouragement to you. Not so I can do something, but because we are something. No. Wouldn't have no part of it. And I can tell you this, I haven't been in church in several weeks now. And I can tell you this, they're hurting. I can tell you this, they're not going to find the healing that they need by running away from the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. You cannot get the help by running away from what God designed to be there to help you. You can't. And I think so many times we just sell ourselves short of the hope that we can enjoy, the excitement and the blessings we can experience because of the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful God gave us the church. Amen. And I love the church, amen. And God, listen, God knows what we need. And this is what we need. We need one another in the church. Well, let's bow for prayer. And this is what I'm going to ask you to do. Before we even sing any song or anything, why don't you come? If you feel comfortable and kneeling here and now, why don't you come and pray for your church? You know what that means? That means you're not praying for an organization. You're praying for each other. Why don't you just come here and kneel? Some of you guys can come up here and kneel and just ask God to do a special move, a special anointing, a special healing. I'm telling you, I see people hurting. They're hurting bad. And we need to pray for one another. You come and kneel here and pray and ask God. You can kneel or sit in your pew and pray, but I think we need to lift the brethren up tonight before the throne of grace. I really do. And I believe that God can work a miracle in our lives if we would just ask Him and believe Him to do so. By His grace, the name of that song, amen. Can you find that on there? Only by His grace. We'll see how good you guys are back there. I'm going to have Pastor Pierre Pacetti come and lead us in that song. And only it's by God's grace that we are who we are and what we can experience and what God can do. And so let's close our service tonight by singing that, Only by His Grace. And they should have that up there for you a minute. You don't have it on there?
No.
Grace Alone. Look up Grace Alone. Amen. We know how to botch a service at the end. Amen. Huh? There you go. Every promise we can make. There we go. Pastor Pierce, he's going to lead it, and he's going to close in prayer. And listen, it's God's grace, amen, that enables us to have Christian fellowship.
Christ in us.
Together. Dear God, just thank you so much for everything that you've done for us, Lord, for giving us a church in which we can come and pray and hear from your word, but Lord, more importantly, even gather together to encourage one another, to continue, to grow, to strive, to live the gospel out, Lord. God, just not only with our words, but with our actions as well. God, I pray for those who are hurting right now. I pray for those who are not here with us this evening, maybe because they're hurting. God, I pray for them to come to completeness in you, Lord, but also to find that they can find a restoration here with the brethren. God, thank you for a church in which we can pray in your name. And preach in your name and sing praises to you. God, I pray that we would not forsake this place, forsake your church, Lord, that we would continue to come together to worship and to edify one another. We love you, Lord. Bless us and bring us back on Wednesday and on Sunday morning. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.